Somebody left week two's filled out sheets. Did anybody forget their sheets here? I mean, I won't make you walk all the way up here, but if anybody's missing these, or if maybe you're watching online, you were here last week and you don't have your sheets, we have them. So find me, I'll hang on to these, and we'll get them back to the right people. All right. So I know we got some people coming in too that haven't been here the first couple weeks or whatever. So what we're doing to kind of streamline with coming in, getting your sheets, signing in, all these things, is everything is on a music stand there at the door when you walk in. So every week when you come in, just make sure that you grab the sheets for this week. They'll all be sitting right there. And then sign yourself in on the sign-in sheet that's back there. Just put an X on whatever week we're on. So this week we're in week three. Just put an X if you're here. And then I update this sheet every week and bring it back. And so we kind of know where everybody is. And since we're going to have like a certificate of completion when you go through all the classes, it's really important that we keep records of this stuff. So I don't want to miss anybody that's in here. It's really, really hard for me to remember after church who was here, who wasn't here. And I'm trying to sit at the computer and remember, did I see this person or not? So just make sure you're signed in. If your name isn't on the sheet already, just write your name in. There's some blank spaces left, and I'll keep that updated. Also, if you make up classes that you missed, if you watch them on live stream and you have the sheets and you haven't filled out, just let me know that you've made them up, or when you come in the following week, mark that you have made up the week where it's blank, and that way I can keep that updated. And so just make sure that we're trying to keep up on that, because it gets really, really hard the further out we go, me trying to remember who was here and who wasn't here. So with all that said, make sure that you have two pages. You have two pages today. I know sometimes things get stuck together. When I was looking back there was randomly one extra front page. And so just make sure you have the two sheets. It's a total of three pages, one front and back, and then the front of another. And that's what you will need for today. So, without further ado, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. We are in Evangelism 101, or what are we calling this? Personal evangelism, that's what it is. Personal evangelism, keeping it simple, keeping it scriptural. That's the key, is if I just stand up here and we're not going to the Bible about all of these things, then it's just my opinion. And that's not what we're here for. Frankly, I don't even like my opinion half the time. So you don't want it either. We're going to go to the Bible, keeping it scriptural. Today, we're going to be looking at evangelism methods, some different ways to witness to people. Because you don't want to just get locked into one method of, oh, I have to do it this way. Right? There's many ways to share the gospel. And so we're going to go through some of those methods today. Last week, we covered fear and courage, right? Most of us, unless you've been given the supernatural gift of evangelism, where it's just easy and natural and you have no fear, it's very rare. It is a spiritual gift. And so if you don't have that gift, then it can be a fearful thing. We do. We get afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of what people will think of us, what they'll say. Maybe even if somebody gets physical. Don't have to worry so much about that here in the United States, but it does happen. So we have a lot of fears, but then it takes courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing something in spite of the fear. And it says, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's what we covered last week. So if you look at your study sheets, there's a verse there from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, and it goes on from there. But the whole point is Nehemiah is wanting to leave the Medo-Persian Empire. He's still in Medo-Persia at that time, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem to continue building the temple, building the walls. And so he goes to the king to say, I need to go back, but you know, I need some things to go with me. And the king says, well, what do you want? And so instead of just responding, you see it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king. And it's interesting when you read it, it's not, hold on, king, I'm going to go pray. He prayed within himself to ask for wisdom. What should I say to the king? And then he responded. Likewise, when we are witnessing to to the lost world around us, prayer is critical. It's absolutely critical because the same peg doesn't fit in the same hole every time. People are in different places in their life, in their wherever they are, in their backgrounds. There's some evangelism methods that will work with some people and not with others. And so we need to really talk to God for wisdom because we don't know the person that we're talking to. We don't know their heart. We don't know what's going on within them. But we can talk to the one that does know what's going on within them. And so we need to seek God's wisdom on how we approach people, how we proceed to share the gospel with other people. And so this little quote, these verses, is just kind of an example of how do we know how we ought to answer? We pray. We pray first. If you're setting out intentionally to go evangelize at a flea market, at a fair, at a festival, whatever it may be, you want to pray first. Absolutely, you need to pray first. Ask God for that wisdom so that we know how we ought to answer every man as it's put in 1 Peter chapter 3. So as we've discussed in this study over the past 2 weeks, there's only one gospel message. Where is that gospel found? In the Bible. We covered this. You guys know where you go? If I say, hey, can you turn in the Bible and show me where I find the gospel? All right, 1 Corinthians 15. We're not turning there right now. Lock that in. Memorize, at least memorize where it is. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That is where you find the gospel, which is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that is the key. It's according to the scriptures. It's according to what God had predicted would happen, is what happened. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Okay, there's one gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. However, as we'll see today and throughout the rest of this study, there are many methods by which we're able to biblically deliver that message. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you working to help you discern. Discern is your blank. Again, whenever there's a blank, it will also be up on the screen in case I move too quick. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, working to help you discern what to say and to whom, as well as when and where to say it, without always knowing why. Our job is to remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be obedient to what he says. Remember our definition of the word sin in week one. 1 John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law and that all unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, we cannot know sin. Where did I lose it? We cannot know sin. There I am. Unless we know the law and the righteousness of God. If you look up on the screen here, Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We cannot attain righteousness through the law. We can't. Because it is impossible to keep the law, and we're going to cover that here today. It's absolutely impossible to keep the law. In fact, in Galatians it says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could possibly attain righteousness through obeying God's law, then Jesus didn't need to die. It would be completely in vain. We cannot attain righteousness. And he follows that up by saying, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the point of the law. Not so that we can absolutely obey it and follow it and attain righteousness. The reason we have the law is so that we know we are lawbreakers. That's its point. In fact, it also says in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us that we can't do it and then ultimately leads us to the Savior Jesus Christ. So the law just brings the knowledge of sin. We cannot attain righteousness. People die and go to hell because they have transgressed God's holy law and have willfully chosen to reject his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal advocate against the penalty of their transgressions. So let's look at John. Can I get a volunteer to read John 3, 16 through 18, and then also verse 36?
Yeah.
verse 36. Okay, so you see, God doesn't choose to send people to hell. People choose to go there. People choose to reject God, to reject his son, the price that was paid for them, and that is why they ultimately end up in hell. It's not because God desires that. It's because people choose it. That's what Jesus even said, right? That God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world. And that is really quite a sad commentary on the state of Christianity today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because what is the common thing you will hear from unbelievers, from lost people, is that Christians think they're better than us. Alice, we had this conversation already today. You think you're better than me. You condemn me. You judge me. No, no. The condemnation is already on you because of your choices. I'm not condemning you. I had a conversation with a guy at work who's not a believer, but open to listening. And I told him, I said, I don't think I'm better than any person that doesn't know Jesus. In fact, I think I'm worse because I know better and I still do those sins. I've been washed clean, yet I still do it. I'm actually worse than a lost person. That's what I genuinely believe. So when I talk to a lost person, I don't think I'm better than them by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm not there to condemn them. I'm there to reveal the condemnation that's already on them. That's the heart. And when we come at people with that judgmental condemnation, we just shut people down. And that's what the world is expecting us to say. So we can't do that. We can't do that. That's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we're to do. And as we work through this study, we'll even see, we're going to cover John chapter 4, Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the method, the approach that he took to her was not one of condemnation, but one that drew her to him. And so, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's already on them. It's their choice what they do with it. But John 3 also tells us that men hate light. They love sin, they love darkness, and they hate the light. That's the issue. They're in love with their sin, and they do not want to let it go. And so we need to expose that need that they have. And then Revelation 21, verse 8. This is after the great white throne judgment, the final judgment of mankind. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is their destination, and they need to know. They need to know because they don't have the advocate. They don't have the propitiation of Jesus Christ. So why do most people who acknowledge the existence of God feel that in the end they will be considered good enough to get to heaven? Why do people think this? You guys ever have those conversations? Right. Oh, I think my good will outweigh my bad. Because here's what the Bible says. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Yet people have this idea that, well, I'm a pretty good person. And compared to other people, maybe they are. But unfortunately for them, that's not the standard God uses. God doesn't use the standard of, you're better than this person, so I'll let you in and not you. That's not his standard. His standard is perfect. And since we can't attain it, we need Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, when we were lost, even our motives for doing the good things are often very askew. They're very selfish. It's about me. It's about making me look good. It's about making me feel better. And it's not for the Lord. So even those good things that we do out apart from Christ, they're really not even good because the motive is all wrong. So they overwhelmingly feel that all in all, when their deeds are weighed in the balances at the end of their lives, that their good will outweigh their bad. We're gonna read through the next thing, and then we're going to go back to Daniel 5. This is a works-based faith, and it will fail every time at the final judgment. It will fail every time at the final judgment. So they think their good can outweigh their bad. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Daniel 5, verse 1. Daniel 5:1. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So you see, Babylon had taken Israel captive, and God was behind all of this. God knew. And there was all kinds of debauchery and evil things going on in Jerusalem, or in Babylon at this time. And it's at this point where the king says, hey, you know all that stuff we took from Jerusalem, from the Jews? Bring in their precious gold and silver vessels. They're things that they use for their God. And we're going to drink wine and praise our gods out of them. Almost like they're trying to stick a finger in the face of God. Right. And it's at this point that God says, you're done. That's too far. That is too far. Something that I know Robert talked about when we were going through Isaiah. The enemies of Israel, the God ordained captors of Israel, they always went too far. God said, here's the bounds, and they said, that's not enough, we're going to go farther. And God says, okay, now you're going to be destroyed too. And so this sets the context of what happens here in these next few verses, that they just went too far. So writing appears on the wall. It's where we get the saying, oh, I see the writing on the wall. It comes right here from Daniel chapter 5.
Right.
I see the writing on the wall. It looks this way, but I know what's coming. That's exactly what happens here. So Daniel 5, now we're going to look at verses 25 through 30, because now we're going to see what the handwriting is all about, because Daniel interprets this handwriting. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, which is just the singular version of Upharsin. So don't get all tripped up. It's singular and plural. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel in scarlet and put a gold of chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So that writing on the wall, it says that that God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, and then Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And if a sinner thinks that one day their good will outweigh their bad, they're going to learn like Belshazzar did, that you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. You are lacking what it takes to be righteous with me. So lost people, they can think this, but it will fail every time. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very familiar, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It will fail every time. So one way to easily identify what someone rests their eternity on is simply to ask them, do you consider yourself to be a good person? That's the introduction. So could I ask, Randy, would you mind opening us up in prayer?
Lord, that we'll learn a little more about you and about your word.
Father, we just ask that you watch over everyone in this church. Ask you to bless the pastor and Corey, Lord, that will be out leading that church. We just thank you for all of this, Lord, and we just ask this in the precious name.
Amen. All right, so ask, do you consider yourself to be a good person? This is from the book Law of God by Ray Comfort. It says, if a man jumps out of a plane without a parachute, he will perish because he transgressed the law of gravity. Had he put on a parachute, he would have been saved. So in one sense, he perished because he didn't put on the parachute, which is Jesus. But the primary reason he died was because he broke the law of gravity. The primary reason people die, and die means separation from God, is because they don't put on the parachute, because they have broken the law. And so they have no parachute. They have nothing to save them. So are you a good person? Many will say this. Many. If you died today, do you think you would go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, why do you think so? Well, because I'm a pretty good person. This is going to be the absolute most common thing you hear. For sure. So we have this little thing we like to call the good test. All right, well, would you like to take the good test? You're a good person? You probably are. You're probably better than me. But would you mind taking the good test? So you can, now listen, I recommend memorizing all 10 commandments. You should definitely memorize the 10 commandments. However, you don't need all 10 to show someone that they're a sinner. You don't. To show them that they have broken the law of God. So, you say, have you ever? Do you have any other gods? Do you have anything that you put before God? Right? Do you have any graven images? Any things that you worship over God? Right? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? You ever use God's name as a cuss word? Or said it flippantly? The Sabbath day and keeping it holy? Have you always honored your father and your mother? Thou shalt not kill? Right? And those verses in Matthew, Jesus said, if you hate someone, that's the same as murder. Mm-hmm. So, I've never killed anybody. Really? Have you ever hated anyone? Well, yeah. Okay, because in your heart, that's the same as murder. So the same thing's going on inside a murderer before they commit the act. You just stopped early. But hate? Jesus says it's the same thing as killing. Committing adultery? I've never committed adultery. You ever look on a person with lust? And you wanted to do stuff with them? Jesus says it's the same thing. It's happening inside you. Just because you didn't act on it doesn't mean you didn't commit that sin and break that law. Thou shalt not steal anything, period, regardless of its value. Well, I took an eraser from school when I was a kid. Then you stole, right? It doesn't matter the value. Well, I never stole a car. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Stealing is stealing. And God says thou shalt not. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever desperately wanted something that someone else has and even been envious and jealous about it? Thou shalt not covet. That's the law of God. So, have you broken any of these laws? I would say, yes, we have all broken them multiple times. In fact, I'd be willing to say that we've probably broken at least one before we got to church today. Because we're sinners. And we all do this, but we have the parachute. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's the difference. And then Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 through 40. When somebody gets there, if you would read that, please. Matthew 22, 34 through 40.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
I love that. I love verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know why? Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, then you will have no other gods before him. You will not make graven images. You will not take his name in vain if you love him with everything that you have. That's why that law covers the first part of the Ten Commandments. And then the second law, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love other people as you love yourself, you will honor your father and mother. You will not steal from them. You will not lie to them. You will not commit adultery. You will not covet what they have if you love them as you love yourself. That's why all the law and prophets hang on those two commandments. So you can take people through that. And then in Romans 13, up on the screen, 8 through 10, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so you can take people through these things. You can take them through whatever commandments you can remember in the moment. And this. These are the two greatest commandments. And you can reply to them when they say, well, yes, of course I've told a lie. Of course, yes, 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 yes. If they say no, they haven't lied, you need to point out that they're lying right there in front of you. Uh-huh. You're lying to me right now. Because of course you've told a lie. You're a human. We have all told lies. So then you can reply, by your own admission, you're a jealous, lying, thieving, murderous, blasphemous adulterer. And if you were to stand before God, the righteous judge, would you be innocent or guilty? Would you go to heaven or hell? And clearly, if they're honest, they're going to say, no, of course I'd be found guilty. I would go to hell. Well, does that concern you? And if they say yes, then you give them the gospel. You give them the gospel at that point. So you can't give them the good news until you've given them the bad news. They need to understand why they need the Savior in the first place. You can tell them all the good news, and what that does is that often leads to false conversions. Oh, well, that's great. All I got to do is pray this prayer, and then I'm going to go to heaven. Great, I'll do that. But they don't really comprehend why they need that Savior in the first place. We have got to show them that. We've got to show them that first. And so you give them the gospel. Remember that the law is an ally to the evangelist. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So the law is good if we use it lawfully, not to attain righteousness, but to be the schoolmaster to point out that we need Jesus Christ the righteous. That is the purpose of the law. Because the law of God is written on the hearts of every man. The law of God is written on the heart of every man. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the Gentiles did not receive the law of God, right? Israel did, the Jewish people did. The Gentiles did not receive the law. It was committed to the Jews. So the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, when just by nature they don't steal, they don't murder, they don't do these things just naturally. These Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. When Gentiles that didn't receive the law just do the things naturally, what it shows is that God wrote that on their heart, and they have a conscience that screams, this is wrong, you know this is wrong, yet because they don't know the Lord, they make excuses, right? Accusing or excusing one another. Because God wrote the law on their heart. And the Holy Spirit is working by convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're not going to turn there, but you should definitely look at John 16, 8 through 11. Because that's where Jesus said that he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and that's his job, is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says of sin because they believe not on me. That is the chief sin, is unbelief in Jesus Christ. Because you can't deal with any other sin until you deal with that one first, right? You can't atone for the fact that you've lied, stolen, done all of these things. You can't do it. So the chief sin is unbelief in Jesus Christ. You deal with that one first, and he covers all the rest. So remember that the law doesn't save a person. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians. We're going to look at these few. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified of faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was some commandment God could have gave that would have made us righteous, then we could have been righteous by the law. 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. That is how we become righteous. So the law does not save a person, but rather is made to reveal a person's sin. That's the point. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 23 through 27. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God, all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ is the key. You cannot be righteous by being good. So the law reveals a person's sin, and if you break even just one point of the law, you have broken them all. That's what the Bible says. You are a law breaker. Even if you break one, you have broken the law as a whole. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You're guilty of breaking the law. So even if somehow we could keep the entire law and we sin only one time, that's it. You've broken the law. You need Jesus Christ. Now, we know that's absurd. There's no way you could live your whole life and break the law one time. But even if you could, you would still need the payment of Jesus Christ on your life. So remember, it's law to the proud and grace to the humble. James 4, 4 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Right? People that are proud, they think they can do it on their own. They need the law. You've got to give them the law. Because there's also these rare occurrences where you ask somebody, if you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven or hell? And they go, I know I would go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. Okay, You don't have to hammer them with the law then at that point, do you? No, now it's grace to the humble. They know they're already humbled. God has been working on them. So you don't have to hammer them with that. So it's law to the proud, but then it's grace to the humble. You can go right into the gospel when they already know they're sinners. They already understand these things. And so this is where I'm saying we need to pray beforehand. We need to know how we ought to answer every man. If somebody says, yeah, I know I'm going to hell. All right, well, let me work you through the law. They don't need that. They know. Exactly. So Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, it's on your paper here. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then here's how it works. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So people have to hear the word of truth first, and then they can trust in him. Right? In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye have believed, ye were sealed. They need the truth. Then they believe. Then they are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And that redemption of the purchased possession, that is the final step. That is where we either die here or we're called out in the rapture of the church. That is the redemption of the purchased possession. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he gave us an earnest, a down payment of his Holy Spirit to say, that one's mine. And there's nothing they can do to lose it. So that's the gospel. That's how we lead people to Christ, using the law. Next, we have the Romans Road. It's another simple method in presenting the gospel. It's one that I'm sure you've all at least heard of. Again, commit these to memory. This needs committed to memory. Remember the commandments. Commit these verses to memory. Because you don't always have your Bible handy. You can't always go, oh, hold on. I know I go to Romans 5 first, okay, and then that tells me to go here. Well, what happens when you're just out and about and you find yourself in a conversation? You don't have your Bible. We need to commit these to memory for sure. And it takes time, but it's worth it because it's for him. So another simple method is the Romans Road. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, we are now all sinners. This is what the Bible says. Romans 3:12, we looked at it a little earlier. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the Romans Road. You think you're good? The Bible says that no one is good. Good means godly. That's one of those words where we need a good biblical definition of what the word means. Because we say, oh, that's good. That ice cream is good. Right? Oh, I'm good. No, good actually means godly. That's what the Bible says. There was a man that came to Jesus, and he calls him good master. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. That's our definition of good. So when the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one, that's because people are not godly in and of themselves. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. We are all sinners. And so once you show someone they're a sinner, then we can go to Romans 6:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? You're a sinner. And now there's a payment. There's wages that you need to be paid for that sin, and it's death. The wages of sin is death, and now we move toward the gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bad news is, you're a sinner, and you're separated from God. The good news is, he made a way back to himself. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, he shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we wanted nothing to do with God, he sent Christ to pay the price for us. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Believing that the Lord Jesus, not buddy Jesus, not fire insurance Jesus, the Lord Jesus. This is absolutely critical. We can read right over that word. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's your Lord, then he calls you friend. Then he calls you friend. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right? The Romans road. That's another way to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just work them through the book of Romans. And then the last one we're going to cover today is inviting guests to church and to church events. This is another way that you can lead people to the Lord. People have this idea of Christians in their head that is often not reality. And when you bring them to church or you can bring them to events, they see, oh, they're just normal people, right? We also like to have fun. We also like to joke around. We're Baptists. We love to eat together, don't we? Yeah. Right? So we're just normal people. So it shows people, oh, this isn't some weird cult thing. They're just normal people. So this is a good thing to do. We don't have time to turn there, but the parable of the marriage feast. There's two different accounts there. One in Matthew, one in Luke. I highly recommend looking at these. But the parable of the marriage feast, it says to bid them to come, and then it says compel them to come. Bid and compel. And you really need to read through those. I wish we had the time, but we don't. So look at those. But Jesus is equating that to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. How basically it's a parable of how Israel should have known. They were the ones that were originally bidden to the feast. But they're just too busy to come. They're too busy to come spend time with the king. And so he says, fine, go out into the highways and the byways and find whoever you can and bid them to come to the marriage feast. And that's speaking of us, the Gentiles today. You bid them to come. Come and see. Compel them. Give them reasons why they should come and see the king. That's what those parables are talking about. Also, if we're going to be inviting people to church and to church events, we have to be mindful of unbelievers when they come in. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and this is that, you know, charismatic movement, speaking in gibberish, if they come and the church is speaking in tongues and they're coming in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? What is going on here? This is crazy. But if all prophesy, which Pastor just covered last week or the week before, which just means to preach, to be forthtelling of the truth. If all prophesy or speak the truth, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Be mindful. Be mindful of unbelievers. I'm not telling us to change who we are, but we have to understand we are ministering to people that have no understanding of the Lord and following the Lord. And finally, the lost are saved by the foolishness of preaching. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we don't have time to go there. But they're saved by the foolishness of preaching. That's how Paul puts it. And if you think about it, that's what God chose. Some maniac stands up and just starts saying what the Bible says, and people hear it. God works in their heart, and they go, yes, I believe that. And then they get saved. It does seem like foolishness, but that is what God chose, and that is how God works. So think of Jesus as he started witnessing to 12 strangers, and then the 12 witnessed to more strangers, and then those strangers witnessed to more strangers, and so on down through history, all the way to you and me. It's hard to believe that the street preaching Paul, Timothy, or Titus didn't invite people to their own churches, right? Of course they did. That's where you come and you grow. You get saved, you come and you grow, and you learn what it means to walk with the Lord. So some reasons to invite the lost to church and church events. It all begins with a burden for the lost. It's an effective way to reach the lost. You know if they come here, they're going to hear the gospel. It can be another step in the process of God softening the soil, planting or watering the seed in their heart. It's a chance for the lost person to remove their preconceived ideas of what church and Christians are like. It's a chance for the lost person to see that our church is very different from almost every other church. And if you've been to other churches, you can say amen to that.
Amen.
In a world of social media, it's putting personal experience to something that may be foreign. They'll hear the gospel. They'll have the opportunity to get saved. They'll be around Christians who will love them. They'll see how believers act toward each other. There'll be more of an opportunity to disciple them. The church will grow. People are more likely to come to church when they're invited by others. The number one reason people don't go to church is because no one invited them. And it's another method of fulfilling the Great Commission. So these are just a few methods for sharing the gospel with the lost. Don't get hung up on only using these methods. Trust the Spirit to guide you into conversations and give you the words to speak. So over the coming week, try to implement one of these. Just try having a conversation and just pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom, guidance, courage, and just try and have one conversation. Next week, we're going to be looking at the biblical command to speak out. We have a command to speak God's truth to the world around us. All right. Roy, would you mind closing us in prayer?